Amen. Let's go take our Bibles tonight to Psalm chapter number 9, as we're continuing on in our series here. Almost every Wednesday night, we're going to be looking at different psalms for up to at least one portion of it. I don't know if we're going to get through all of them. There's quite a few. It would take us a few different years. Chapter number 9 and chapter number 10 are kind of connected a little bit. So when you look at it, you're going to see that there's a little bit of a interesting, and we're not going to do both. My youngest son, Andrew, is going to be on spring break next week, and one of his requirements for his college is that he has to preach somewhere during the semester. So he's going to be preaching next week on Psalms chapter number 10. So, you know, when he's there, he's out there and he's, you know, writing sermons and things like that. So he thought he was going to have it easy. So when he called last week, said, "Hey, Dad, is it okay that I still preach on that Wednesday night?" I said, "Yes, but there's a catch." And I says, "Now you had to look up and preach out Psalms chapter number 10. I said, "We asked Mr. Barry to stay on track with it. We asked Brother Potter to stay on track with it. So you're going to have to be." And he's like, and he was fine with it. But Psalms chapter 10 is one of the harder ones. Some different interesting backgrounds to Psalm chapter number 10 too. But Psalm chapter number 9 deals with the wicked. Outside of Israel, Psalm chapter number 10. And I'll let Brother Andrew kind of help you understand what the background of that is a little bit. But in Psalm chapter number 9, you see in the title here, it says, "To the chief musician upon Muthlaban." Now that word Muthlaban means the death of the sun. Now, if you go to verse number 3, it says, "When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence." Once again, all these really, really smart people that know lots about the Bible, probably, you know, more than I ever will, have different opinions with this Psalms, the circumstances behind the Psalms. And many of them have boiled down to there's a couple that they think about. One is about the death of the firstborn and referring to the nation of Israel when it was redeemed out of Egypt. And when it talks about that in verse number 3, it talks about how my enemies and turn back is the idea that when they try, when the waters of the Red Sea, and then as the wheels fell off and they try to run back, they fear the Lord. Many people, probably most, really nobody agrees exactly, but they thought about it being Goliath. Because in the day of Goliath, when David was able to destroy Goliath or kill Goliath, what happened to the Philistines? They ran away. Others talked about just referring to maybe the death of Absalom. Others referred to some different thoughts that came a part of it. But in this, there's a couple of really interesting phrases. And there's a lot of different ways you can take it and try to dive in. But I like what it says. I don't know if I like it, but what the Lord spoke my heart about was found in verse number 20, when it says, "Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men." Selah. He goes and he in the psalm, and we're going to look at the different petitions in the psalm. We're going to look at the different praises in the psalms, and we're going to look at the different prospects in the psalm. But when he tells them, "Put them in fear, O Lord," and here's the reason why you need to put them in the fear, is that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Now, if you go up to verse number 17, it reminds us why they need to be remembered that, because there's people out there who do not believe that they ever answer to God. There's people out there who need to be reminded, look, you're just a man. You're made of the same dust that we were made out of. You have the same skin, the same bones. And we're going to look at a few Bible characters that really need to be reminded, you are just a man. And that's sometimes we got to remind ourselves that. Now, I know not all of us are man, but that's talking about humankind. We got to come to this realization. We are just who we are. We are created beings. We learned last week in chapter number 9, what is man that thou art mindful of? I mean, compared to the rest of this world, man is just a speck of a dust on a speck of a planet. And God loves us. He knows the number of hairs on our head. But you come to this dealing with the wicked. And this is a psalm of praise, but it's also a psalm of just reality. We need the Lord, put them in fear. Why is that? Because they need to know something. Nations may know themselves to be but men. Because in verse 17, what does it say? The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. So if they forget God and they don't think they have to put God inside their heart and they don't have to put God inside their mind or God inside their thinking, they speak boastfully, they say things that are strong, they need to be reminded someday you're going to stand before God. And in this verse, you know, those that are wicked, they're going to be turned into hell. The nations that, and that's why he says in verse number 20, remember this, remind them of this. Don't don't shortchange us. They need to be reminded they're men. They need to be reminded that someday they'll stand before God. And with the title, it kind of brought a couple of different things. And we remember the stories, especially about Pharaoh. What did Pharaoh say first to one of the first times when he met Moses? And Moses said, you know, let God, the Lord has said, let my people go. And what did Pharaoh say? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And what happened during that time? He put Pharaoh in fear. Now, once again, how did he do that? He did it with the 10 plagues. And that's where you get the idea of the last plague being the death of the firstborn, where some believe that this is what the psalmist was writing about, the Psalm of David writing in reference to that. But you consider that. Listen to what happens at the end of Pharaoh's life. And Lord, and this is at the, they've crossed through on dry land. Moses is on the other side. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned, covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not as so much as one of them. They try to run back and talk about how even the wheels came off. And it's amazing how they try to turn back, like it says in verse number 3. And it says, when mine enemies are turned back. It talked about how the Egyptians knew and they understand that their God is fighting for them, that they can't fight against that. In verse 31 of chapter 14, Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord. That's great at that moment in time. And they sing some praises. They do some worship over there on the other side of the Red Sea. And Miriam leads it and all those other things that happens. Great. But what happens just a short time later? They're complaining. What happens just a short time later? They're worshiping a golden calf. And that's why the verse number 20 gets stuck out to me. He says, put them in fear. We need to be put in fear sometimes. We need to be reminded this is not a game. We have a God that we're going to answer to. And we should remember that. I also thought about the story about David, and we didn't talk about how Goliath each day would come out, and Goliath each day would challenge him. Each day would say, you know, talk about their armies, talk about the armies of their living God. And David gets worked up and says that he should defy the armies of the living God. And in verse number 43, Philistine says, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And so he's challenging God. And he's like, who am I? And he's a big giant. He didn't think anything could touch him. Pharaoh was some type of great leader of the day. He didn't think anyone could touch him with his chariots and with his armies. God humbled him. God put fear in him. It was too late. Goliath, what happens there? He doesn't understand what God sends out this little boy, ends up killing Goliath. It puts fear in all the people because they take and they turn back. I know this doesn't have anything to do with the Psalms itself, and the idea of the death of the firstborn or death of the son. But in Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar reminds me of this. You think about time after time, Nebuchadnezzar was brought to the reality there was a one true God. He just didn't want to believe. Even as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the king spake and said, is not this great, and it says, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that should deliver you out of my hands? He looked at those three Hebrew children. I don't think they were children, obviously, at that time. We like to call them that. He looked at them and says, who is this God that's going to be able to deliver you? He really thought he was higher and better than God. He's like Pharaoh saying, I don't know this, Lord. It's like Goliath challenging and mocking the God of Israel. And there is a world full of people out there that need to be reminded, oh, God, put fear in them. Help them understand, because the wicked are going to be turned into hell. They're going to be turned into hell. The nations that forget God, they're going to be turned into hell. And there's a punishment coming. And you see, as this psalm is being said and being written, it's put fear in them. What happens to Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar doesn't learn from that. Chapter 4, he is even given another dream, and they interpret the dream. And Daniel says, turn from your wicked ways, remember the poor. In verse number 30, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Even though God had in chapter 1 revealed himself, chapter number 2 revealed himself, chapter number 3 revealed himself in a mighty way, chapter number 4 even allows him to have a dream. He's like, who's the guy? Who built this anyway? He says, it was me. I built this. I did this for my majesty. I did this for my glory. What did God do? He put fear in him. For how long? He became a beast. And so there's a couple things when I think about this thought. It reminds me that we live in a wicked day and time, that we need to live a life. Yes, we talk about the love of God, but we talk about the justice and the righteousness of God, and that everyone's going to face God someday, and that it was for God to love the world was the reason why he came, but the reason why he had to come was because sin will be punished and sin will be judged, and we need to pray, hey, God, would you put fear in them? Help them to understand that they will be accountable to you someday. And this psalm, even though it's a psalm of praise, this is some of the requests that he has. So tonight, how do we look at this? How do we understand, or what do we pull from all this to ourselves? There's many, many people today that just do not have any fear of God before their eyes. We should live a life telling other people about him. Number two, how do we apply it? There's many believers today that are acting like they don't have any type of fear of God before their eyes. They live whatever way they want. They do whatever they want. And do not think, or at least do not remember, or that they're going to sow what they reap. We live in a world that is facing judgment. We live in a world where there is the majority, overwhelming majority, that is going to be turned into hell. And hell is forever. And we have the truth. We have the gospel. And so let's remember. So we're going to read through the entire psalm, and then we're going to look through it tonight, kind of verse by verse, but more thought by thought. So I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. Verse number 1. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. When my enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my rights and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to the perpetual end. And thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial has perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared for his throne for judgment. And he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them, and he forgetteth not the cry of the humble. So we see the majority of the part there is about praise, and we're going to break that down in a little while. But we see now here as a petition. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death. Now, I love this. As he's there, he's talking about the trouble that those that hate him, the wicked, are against him. He says, you've lifted me up from the gates of death. Now look what the reason why he's asking this. I love this. He's saying, remember me, have mercy upon me, O Lord, that I may show forth all thy praises in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. He said, I want you to deliver me. I don't want you just to deliver me so I get done with all the pain, with all the suffering. He says, I want you to deliver me so I can show forth all thy praises in the gates. He says, deliver me so I can praise you, so I can continue to praise you. And he says, I will rejoice in thy salvation. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made, in the net which they hid as their own taken, his own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his hands. And it says, Higgaon, Selah. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. And we see here, those verses are talking about the prospects of the future. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. O rise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Selah. I think we really need to truly understand as a nation, there are so many who have forgotten God and they have pushed God away, and they need to be reminded they're just men and that they will have to worship and they will have to praise and they will have to learn to answer to a holy God. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, help us as we go through this passage. Lord, give us wisdom. Lord, give us understanding. Lord, help us to see some powerful truths here. And Lord, help us understand there is a hell. There's people that have been in that hell thousands of years. And God, that you would give us a burden for it. All right, I know some people talk about hell and they do it with a bitter spirit and a bitter attitude. But Lord, help give us a heart to desire to have the fear of God in our lives so we can tell to others about the fear they should have in their lives, because eternity is real. Lord, speak to our hearts tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, the first thing I want you to think about, and it's going to be a lot of different, the letter P over and over. You got praise, you got petition, you got prospects. Under praise, you have the passion of praise, the passion of praise. Look what it says in verses 1 and 2. You'll see that four different times there is a determination or a dedication that is given. I will, it says in verse number 1. I will, it says halfway through verse number 1. Verse number 2, I will, and halfway through verse number 2, I will. There is a dedication that's there. It's a consecration. It takes strong resolve. It takes character to have this dedication. David's heart was in this phrase. It was not just words. He meant it. He says, I will. He was determined to do it. He says, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. It's not just part. It is, there is a dedication in this praise. And he's saying he's going to do it with his whole heart. He was passionate in this praise, the passion of praise. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. It's not part of it. He's doing it with all his heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. He's saying, the way I'm going to praise you is first I do it in my heart, and then I show it forth. That's what true praise is. When we show God's praise, God's change in our lives, we don't just live it inside. We show forth the praises, and I will be glad and rejoice in thee. We see here that there is a pleasure in praise. There's not just a passion for praise. There's a pleasure in praise. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, though praising God is despised in many places, is outlawed in some lands. It still brings joy and delight to those who praise God. If we truly love the Lord, we will have a not only a passion for it, like it talks about in verse number 1, but we'll take pleasure in it. We'll enjoy praising the Lord. We shouldn't have to force anyone to sing. We shouldn't have to force someone to work up some type of emotional thing just to get someone to praise the Lord. We should joyfully want to praise the Lord. And that's what the psalmist is saying. And you say, Pastor, why do you think he says, I will, and I will, and I will, and I will? It's because he has to be determined. I mean, reality is, this morning when you got up, you knew you need to read your Bible, and you need to pray. You know, sometimes it's like, I'm tired. I just don't have time, or I don't feel like it. You got to say there's some determination. I will do this. I'm going to accomplish this because I need God's help. I understand. And once again, it's not what we can do on our own strength, but it's a constant reminder. I need God's help. I need God's power. I need God's resilience. God, will you help me? It's a determination that's there. Because if not, how many times do we not praise him? How many times do we not get up and read his word? And that's what he's saying here. There is a passion for the praise. There's a dedication that's in there. And he's saying, I will show forth thy praises. There's also a pleasure that's there. It's delighting. Honoring God is something that will bring joy to your heart and life. I know people have different dispositions. I get that. But I tell you, you know when there's someone who loves the Lord, you just know who they're around. Whether they're a person that's an introvert or extrovert, doesn't matter. You know that they have a love for the Lord. They talk about him. They praise about him. There's a joy about it. There's something that they're glad that they're saved. They know they're glad that they're saved. And they want everyone else to know this too. So we see the pleasure in praise. But look at the prompting here. Why do they praise him? And we find this in verses 3-9. And you say, well, really? Are you going to praise somebody for that? And the answer is yes. The first thing I want you to think about is the defeat of the enemy. Look what it says in verse number 3. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. We often pray that God will give us victory, right? Do we often praise him when he does? Oftentimes when we ask for requests, when we ask God, will you please help me with this? But when God delivers us, we make sure that we take time. He says, I will praise you. Because of the fact, and once again, so, you know, if this is about Goliath, David has been out in the battle, David has been fighting and all those other things. It's tired. It's not like it was an easy thing. He was a lad going against a giant, but he's there and he's praising the Lord when those Philistines were running, or whether it was, imagine what everyone had to go through in the nation of Israel, experiencing some of those plagues with the Egyptians, going through the Red Sea, having to walk. It wasn't easy, but at the same time, we see here that we should rejoice and we should praise the Lord because there is a defeat of the enemy. And that's what they're rejoicing. It says, for thou hast maintained, it says, for when mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. When there is something that's rejoicing and when we get victory over the enemy, we should praise him. We should praise him. We should be excited about that. Don't just ask God. God, can you give me victory? Can you give me victory? Can you give me victory? God, I need you to deliver this. When he delivers you, take time to praise him too. Look what it says in verse number 4. It says, the defending of the righteous. The defending of the righteous. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne judging right. He's praising him because he can defeat the enemy, but he also can defend the righteous. God is to be praised for the defending of which is right. Not many defend what's right today. Many times we are kind of wishy-washy, kind of walking around, trying to do whatever we can not to defend things that are necessary. There are people who like to defend the evil ways. They like to defend their own sins. But when it comes to standing up and doing what's right, we don't like to defend it because we don't want to offend anybody. But here is David is praising God and says, look, you have defended the righteous. And then you also see how he denounces the wicked. That verse number 5, thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. So we see here that he's defeating the enemy, he's defending the righteous, but he's denouncing the wicked. He said, no, I'm not going to say, I'm not going to candy coat it. He says, this is why David praises God. He doesn't change his mind. He is God. He rebukes the heathen. He talks about it, how he destroys and he's put him out. Verse number 6, it talks about destruction of the enemy. It says, O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end. Thou hast destroyed cities, their memorial has perished with them. And we can praise God for this. God, we know that someday it's going to be done. It's going to be perpetual. Yes, their punishment will never end in hell. But there is coming a day when their cities are all gone, everything that they've done, all those things that happened. And David says, these are things that praise God for. Then you see here the durability of God. Look what it says in verses 7 and 8. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. God's never going to change. It's still going to be God. He's still going to be there. And it's durable. You never have to go to a spot that I wonder when God's going to stop judging righteously. I wonder when God's not going to be on the throne. Sometimes we look at political leaders and say, it's going to be bad when they get out of our office. Or you look at them and say, it's going to be great when they get out of office. But you never know when it's going to stop with the human. You never know how long they're going to be there. You never know how long that person is going to. And he says, look, God's always there. He's durable. He's continual. He'll never change. He'll always continue to do what's righteous. There's a permanence and there's a power in the throne of God. It means that the world will eventually be judged and will be judged how? Righteously. Sometimes when you stand in a court of law, it doesn't seem like things are fair. It seems like justice isn't being done. And David is praising God because he says, look, you have defeated the enemy. You have defended the righteous. You have denounced the wicked. And you talk about the destruction of the evil, but you have been durable. And then you see the deliverance that you see here in verse number 9. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed and a refuge in times of trouble. If you go and you read verses 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9, you're thinking, that doesn't sound like praise to me. But that's exactly what he's doing. He says, God is righteous and judge. The wicked, yes, they might seem like they're winning. Yes, it might seem like that, but there's good news. There's good news here is that he will be, it says in verse number 9, he says he's going to be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in the times of trouble. Whenever type of troubles we can, he will praise us. He will protect us. He will do whatever he can in order to keep us out of these times of trouble. They were delivered. They've been oppressed. They've been troubled. When you look at those words, it says oppressed in times of trouble. That's what happens sometimes to believers. That's what happens when someone will live for God. And God says, I'll protect you. I will be your refuge. I will be the place where you can hide. I will be that spot. Then you see the performance of the praise. What do you mean by the performance? Look, when you praise the Lord, you know what happens in verse number 10? And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. What are you saying? We can trust him. If we will learn to praise the Lord, if we will learn to continue to praise him and continue to have an emphasis on him and think on him, you know what's going to happen? We're going to trust in him. I know it's not a perfect quote, but it talks about those people that have perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. When our minds are stayed on God and our minds focused on God, our minds not focused on all the problems, not focused on whatever distractions the devil has thrown into your life, it's not focused on the severed relationships, it's not focused on whatever the myriad of different things. He says, but if you want to have perfect peace, where does it come from? Whose mind is stayed on thee. He says, look, if you want that peace, and that's what he's saying here is, if we will learn to trust in him, if we will learn to praise him for all these different things, then we will put our trust in him. Why is that? For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. If you seek after him, if you have your mind on him, God's not forsaking you. He's going to give you a peace that's past all understanding. And then you see there is a precept in this praise. A precept, there's this just something that happens because of these things. Look what it says in verse 11 and 12. Sing praises to the Lord which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. This section is talking about the praise that closes with an exhortation of a praise to God. It's talking about singing praises, declaring his doings. It is the duty of men to praise the Lord. What does the Bible talk about? Whether therefore you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Show forth his praises. He's brought you out of darkness into his marvelous life. To do what? To show forth his praises. This is the precept that happens. If we learn how to praise him, we're going to be prompted to do these things. We're going to have a trust in him. And as we trust in him, we're going to want to praise him. Okay, so those are the praise side of that chapter. Then you see here, there's the petitions. And there's some different petitions. Verses 13 and 14, you have the petition for mercy. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. And he says, have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that will show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. You know, I don't know about you, but when we pray, most of the time I'm looking for relief. I'm not really truly looking for revival. Reality, if we go down our prayer list and we talk about God, you got to get me out of this situation. Why do I want God to get me out of this situation? It's because I don't want to be uncomfortable. I don't like it when I get hurt. I don't like it when there's problems. I don't like it when people act like people or unsaved people act like unsaved people or backslidden people act like backslidden people. I don't like that. So when I'm praying, I'm asking God, will you give me relief here? Will you give me relief here? And what the psalmist is saying here, he says, will you have mercy on me? Now, is he facing trials? Of course he is. Look what he says. I suffer of them that hate me. There's people who hate him. If you live for God, there's people who are going to hate you. I know there's people in this world that hate me. And I was like, well, it's nothing. There's people in the world that hate you too for what you do. If you try to live for God, there's going to be people out there who just hate you for what you do and say. They might not say it to your face, but deep down inside, they can't even stand to look at you. Can't even stand to talk to you. They'll walk right past you, won't even say anything. They hate you. And that's what David is saying here. Lord, I want your mercy on my life. But I love that verse 14, he says, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates. There's a trouble that's happening here. And it's a prompting. He says there's a purpose for the petition. It's not looking for relief. And obviously, do we want relief? Of course. Do we like people when they hate us? No, of course not. Do we like it when people treat us badly? Of course not. Do we want things to change? Do we want people to see that we are right and that we haven't done something wrong? We're not trying to harm them? Of course, all those things. But David is praying here, and he's praying not just for relief, but more importantly, he wants to show forth the praises. The reason many prayers are not answered as we would like to is because of the motivation in our prayers. The psalmist wants mercy so he can praise God. That is a noble reason that God will say, if you really, truly want mercy, you're going to praise me more. That's something God's interested in. But you also say, God, whatever brings you glory, if this trial is bringing you glory, I don't really like the trial, but okay. I'm going to keep on going. My mind stayed on thee. There's a purpose. But look at the prompting. And we mentioned this already, the prompting of the petition. It's trouble. He says, I suffer them that hate me. And he says in verse 13, have mercy upon me, O Lord, consider my trouble. He says, Lord, would you please consider my trouble? And then he says, why? Because which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death. You ever been there where you thought you were going to die? If something didn't change, it was just going to be so overwhelming. And God took us out of there. There's been times in my life, I look back in the last 50 years, and there's times when this is it. I can't get over this. This is just too much. It's gone too far. And God's helped me. And I must learn to praise him. But when he helped me, why did I do it? It's because I really wanted relief. I wanted to have a better relationship with people. I wanted God really to provide that need because I don't like to be extended. I don't like to have my faith stretched. I don't like to be in uncomfortable spots. So when you're praying, are you truly saying, God, will you please bring revival in my heart and life, and whatever you want, Lord, I'm willing to do? Or is it more, God, I just need to get some relief here. I'm tired of just being beaten up. There's a purpose in this petition. And then you see here, there's a petition for putting others in fear, putting others in fear. We already noted this down in verses 19 and 20. It goes from the praises all the way up to verse number 1 through 12. And you're going to see some prospects in a second. But verses 19 and 20, he begins to give a petition again. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. He's, God, help them to understand. Like he did with Goliath, he shut his mouth, and all the Philistines understood. Like they did with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh finally got it. You think after the 10 plagues, he would have gotten it. And he's there in the Red Sea, and as the water's coming and they're drowning, they finally understood it, and all the nation of Israel was in fear. Nebuchadnezzar, who is this God that's going to deliver you out of my hand? God showed him who the God was. We need that God would reveal himself to others to understand that there's judgment coming, but we want to ask God to use us through these things. We must learn that, yes, Lord, have a fear in my life, as a respect, a reverence, that I don't want to do anything wrong, that I don't want to disappoint you, because there are people, as it says in verse number 17, the perspective is not very good. They're going to be turned into hell someday. So there's a petition there that they would be put in fear. This part of the petition is that they would mortify the mortifying of the wicked. The psalmist wants the wicked to be put in their place by divine judgment. And many times men are arrogant in their sins and they are prideful in their sins. And that's what the psalmist says, put them in fear. Put them in fear. Help them to see what they're doing. And as we saw, there's different Bible characters that God just put them right where they belong. Herod, you know, he was there, and as prideful as he was in Acts, and, you know, they spoke like a god, and then he was eaten up by worms. I mean, over and over, we see what God can do, and he's also called us. Remember, he loves them. You know, like Mr. Humbert sang earlier, who am I? You know, who am I that God would have died for me, that he would have came and bled and died for me? I'm nobody, but he loves me. What is man? So if really what is man in chapter number 8 brings us to this thought, there's those that are right and those that are wicked. And those that are right are going to face consequences. They're going to face trials. But we must learn to praise him. We must learn how to pray for people. We see for mercy, but we also for those that are lost, to put them in fear. And last but not least, we see the prospects of the defiled. And look what it says here in verses 15 through 17. It's not good. We all know what's going to happen to those that do not know Christ when they die. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. Look at there. He's saying this is of their own doing. And that's the truth. The prospects of the wicked are not good. The earthly experience of the wicked is the best life they know. And they are sunk down in this pit. And this pit is, look what they made. It's a self-destruction. And the pit that they made, and the net which they hid is their own foot taken. So he says, look, they've done this to themselves. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. They're doing it to themselves. There is a God, and there is someone they can turn to. This pit, this net, is talking about the gain and their traps, the wickedness of themselves. Truth is, we sow what we reap. We reap what we sow, excuse me. Then we see the dwelling of the wicked. Look what it says in verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. The future eternal dwelling place of the wicked is the worst horror story that you've ever seen. I don't know if you ever watched horror movies. Obviously, I wouldn't watch them today. Way back in the future, I watched a few, and there's some scary things. But I tell you, there is nothing compared to what hell's going to be like. We need to know that. We need to understand that. And that should help motivate us. There's prospects of wicked people living there forever. The prospect is horrible. Look what it says in verse 18. The prospects of the destitute. The prospects of the destitute. For this, the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Here, this needy isn't talking about those that we would consider poor today in the idea of a welfare group, but those that... Instead, it's talking about the poor and needy referred to those who are righteous, but they've been oppressed by the wicked. Their prospects are much better than the wicked. They experience temporary troubles in this life. But boy, eternity is going to be something that's wonderful. It's going to be a blessing. Shall not always be forgotten. It might seem as if we're forgotten today. It might seem as if we're perishing today. But boy, heaven's going to be something that's wonderful. It's growing sweeter all the time as we hear people talk about that or sing about that. So what do we learn from this passage? It's really interesting. It's talking about the wicked. We see a man here who's talking about how the enemies ran away. He determines. We need some more Christians more determined. I will praise him. I will be faithful. I will do this. I will tell others. And we make a commitment and we have dedication. Instead of just saying, coming forward and just making a decision or sitting at your seats and making a decision, I will do what he wants me to do. I'm going to be determined with God's help to take those resolutions that maybe you made at the beginning of the year that only lasted for a week or two. And more importantly, the promises you made to God, maybe in a revival service or during devotions. I will stop doing this. I will start doing this. Some dedication that's there. But also in this passage of scripture, there are some things that he praises him for. He praises him for the fact that you're going to protect me. He praises him for the fact that he rebukes the wicked. Yeah. He praises them that he's going to be a righteous judge and he's always going to be a righteous judge. There's many things he praises him for, but the petitions are interesting. It's have mercy on me so I can show forth your praises. Petitions are put them in fear so they can know they're just men, that the nations will know that some nations are great and they rise up to extreme power. The Romans, the Greeks, the Egyptians, they were only there for a period of time. And usually throughout the generations, you see how a nation crumbles. Prosperity is something that some nations have enjoyed, but only for a limited amount of time. And I tell you, America is in a very, very dangerous spot. If it does not get right with God, it's headed right towards destruction. It's just headed towards a horrible end. If you keep on seeing the sin and how it grows, you see the politician, you ever thought you couldn't trust your politicians? But today, that's what we say. I don't know who you can trust or you can't trust. We don't know who's telling the truth. Don't know which news cycle you can go to. I mean, we live in a very, very wicked day. You can go to churches sometimes. You're wondering who you can trust at a church. I mean, so we need to pray that God will put fear in our hearts. so we can help put fear in others' hearts. Why is that? Because we're all men. We're all human. And we need God's help. So let's remember these praising. He praises the most part of it. And the different things he prays for is kind of interesting. The refuge, the durability that's there, the fact that he does not just sugarcoat things and make the wicked, he rebukes them. But he also lifts up those that are righteous and that are right. And then we see the petitions, but we see the prospects. Prospects are bad for those who are wicked and do not know God. Let us let God help motivate us, put fear in us, the fear of God. It's the beginning of wisdom. Let's pray.